Today we get to celebrate Jesus. It's Easter Sunday, and that means something very significant. On what's known as Good Friday, or just what happened 2 days ago, we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that he was raised from the dead. It's a really interesting storyline when you think about it, but 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus was born. He lived 33 years on this earth. And over the course of his 3 years of teaching and ministry, Jesus did some pretty amazing things. He taught people about the kingdom of God. He would tell them who God is and what he wants for their lives. And he would teach these challenging things, but he would also do signs and wonders. Jesus healed many people. People would come to him from miles away. Before they had cars and trains and planes, people would come from miles away with all their sickness and all their infirmity. There's even one story about a group of friends that had a friend that couldn't walk, and they literally cut a hole in a roof of a house and lowered their friend in to get past the crowd to see if Jesus would heal their friend, which he actually did. Not only that, but Jesus did these amazing things like walk on water and make food multiply, took one kid's lunch and turned it into food for thousands of people. Jesus did these incredible things. The thing about Jesus is that he wasn't just here to teach great things and do miracles and draw a crowd. Jesus told his disciples throughout his years of ministry that he came to die and to be raised again. So before it ever happened, before any of the events of Easter weekend ever happened, Jesus had told his disciples that he would die and would be raised again. It was a wild prediction, and one that obviously he wouldn't have to deal with if he died and didn't raise again, and people would just ignore him and walk away. But Jesus told people that he would die and rise again, and then he went and did that. And so now we have this Christian life, this Christian faith, and it's built on some pretty awkward things. I don't know if you are familiar with the church, but if you grow up, you know, going to church and seeing the things that we do, there's a lot of talk about death. We'll start here because we take communion, and when you take communion, I don't know if you've ever gone through a church service where they do communion before, but they'll take bread and break it like Jesus did, where he said, "This is my body given up for you," and that's such a strange, tangible picture. Then Jesus took the cup of wine from that Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is my blood, the new covenant in my blood." And he told his disciples to eat the bread and drink the wine, and there was an element of them participating in his death. That's a strange picture to think about. Maybe even more strange, when we get baptized as Christians, if you've ever seen a baptism before, somebody's lowered down into the water. And that is not a bath. It's not washing somebody of their sin and then bringing them up out of the water. Sometimes we might think that that's the picture, is that we're just washing away people's sins, but that's actually not the picture given to us. The picture in the Bible that's given to us of baptism is that we are buried with Jesus. That baptism represents our death. We even sing songs that talk about the blood of the Lamb, and I realize this is getting quite graphic, but the reality of the gospel message is that it is quite graphic, and it talks quite a bit about death. And one of the questions is why? Why does the gospel message oftentimes start with death? And that actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God was with his creation in the garden in this perfect relationship. And when sin entered the picture, that relationship that was there, it severed and there was separation. And God intended originally for himself and his creation to be in relationship. And when sin severed it and separated us from God, the language that the Bible used from that point forward to talk about our state before God is to use the word dead. That we're spiritually dead. One of the places that we'll look at quite a bit today is Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul says this to start off this incredible chapter, which, by the way, if you are new to Christianity, Ephesians 2 walks through the gospel in a compelling and challenging way. But it says this in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Like, that's pretty direct language. That you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and that's the picture that's so often used to describe people before they meet Jesus, before they come to God, because it indicates that separation that happened all those years ago. But God has a plan, a desire, a longing to actually change the course of human history, to change the course of that separation. What's referred to as death, God doesn't want that to be the case. Paul continues on as he writes this incredible chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." I want to pause for just a minute. This talks about God being merciful. Now, mercy is a wonderful thing. It's a challenging thing. It's the idea of undeserved favor, giving somebody something that they don't deserve. Being merciful is granting favor to somebody when they did nothing to earn that. You might have seen movies where somebody's about to get, you know, executed or something like that, and they might say, "Have mercy on me." They cry out, "Have mercy on me." And the Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy. He's predisposed to give favor to those that don't deserve favor. That's God's nature. He's rich in mercy. He's ready to give what is undeserved. So that's Paul's starting point of this transformation that's about to happen. Then he talks about love. He says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, love's an interesting concept. That's a relational term. When we say "I love you" to somebody, if you have a spouse and you say "I love you" to your spouse, you're sort of creating a sense of boundary, a sense of safety, a sense of connectivity. And as you grow in a marriage relationship, you might start to say "I love you" often, just to continually remind that spouse, your spouse, of who they are to you. I mentioned this in our first gathering, but Kristen and I say "I love you" to each other a lot, so much so that when I text it to her, I just have a shortcut in my phone, just the two letters XX, and it just says "I love you" with an exclamation point. Like, it's so often in our vernacular to each other, because we communicate this over and over and over again, giving that sense of definition to the kind of relationship. We don't say "I love you" to strangers that often. I mean, maybe you have that friend that says "I love you" way before you're ready to say "I love you" back to them. They just, you know, finish up a conversation like "love you, bro." And you're just like, sure. Not really sure how to respond to that. I don't know if I'm ready to go to the love place with you as a friend. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. See, love, it alters things, changes the way that you act towards somebody. It changes the way that you think about them. It completely alters the course of a relationship when there's love. And Paul tells us that God had great love towards us. That's what compelled God to act. You think about this. God created us, and he didn't have to be in relationship with us, but he chose it. He chose to be in relationship with us, even the first time. In the Garden of Eden, when God was walking with his creation in the garden, that was God's choice to be present among his people. And when there was sin and separation, God could have just as easily chosen to live with that separation for all eternity and send us off to our own space and place. But God chose differently because, as Paul points out, the great love with which he loved us. God was compelled by love to do something. So what did he do? Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." And this is why we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, the death of Jesus represents the death that we were all supposed to die. The death of Jesus is our death. Paul even goes so far in Galatians 2:20 as to say, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, Paul's writing a letter to a church, and he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Clearly, he's not talking about a physical, literal crucifixion at that exact moment, because he is, in fact, alive. But he's talking about the experience of being saved, of being brought into God's presence. It happened through his death. I died. I died. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And that is the essence of the gospel message, is life through the presence of God. See, what broke in the Garden of Eden, where we were separated from God, God has been actively at work to bring us back into a relationship with Him where His presence can live and dwell among us. 43 different times in the Bible, God says, I will be to you your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. 43 times, God reiterates this desire to be in relationship with His people, but more importantly, to dwell among His people. The Bible starts in Genesis with the presence of God perfectly connected to His creation, and it ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with the presence of God perfectly connected to His people. This is the storyline of human existence, is God reconciling the world to Himself, drawing us back into right relationship with Him. Ephesians 2 continues on. You go all the way down to verse 13, and it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, there's an interesting theological reality, and that's the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. Like, you would read Psalm 139, and you would see that that our belief that God is omnipresent is echoed in the Scriptures. He is in all places. Sometimes people take that and they say, yeah, I meet God better when I'm out in nature, when I'm surfing in the ocean, or when I'm hiking in the mountains, or when I'm in the forest. That's where I see God. God's presence is there. And the Bible would say, well, God's presence is actually everywhere. It's in the cities, it's in the skies, it's in the oceans, it's in the earth. It's that God's everywhere. So if God is everywhere, then how can we be brought near? Aren't we already near to God if He's everywhere? And what we learn is that God's actually communicating something different to us about relationship. That even though God is everywhere, you can still be separated from God. Because there's something more that He wants to do by bringing His presence into your life. Yes, God is everywhere. But when you come to faith in Jesus, something new happens and you are brought near to God. Actually brought into right relationship with Him. The next verse says this, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It goes on in verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And verse 18, for through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And this is what the gospel message is bringing. It's bringing an opportunity for you to be connected to God, united to Him. Jesus' presence given to each and every one of us. Now, here's the thing. When the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. We're teaching through the book of Acts here week in and week out. And there's this great moment in chapter 2 where the disciples of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. It's something that God had promised. He had promised that He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and they receive the presence of God. And they start spilling out into the streets, and they start preaching the gospel, the good news to other people. And they tell them this. This is what the disciples tell all of these people looking on. Hey, what you're seeing, this is God's presence poured out on us. This is His promise. And they say the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. God's promise of His presence is there and available to every single person who calls on the name of the Lord. That's the offering. God's presence, His withness, His nearness is available to each and every one of us. So what He says here when He says that we have access to the Father is He's showing us that we have the opportunity when we give our lives to Jesus to now be connected to God, with him. This is why for so many years, Christians have worked so hard to say this is not a religion, it's a relationship. You might have heard people talk about that. Christianity globally is viewed as a religion, but the idea of a religion where there's some deity and you have to participate in a set of activities in order to please or appease that deity is so far from what the good news of Jesus preaches that we need to walk away from that thought and away from that terminology. Showing up at church does not get you closer to God. Giving offerings does not somehow give you credit in heaven. Doing good things, this isn't how we get closer to God. It's an entirely different message than that. It is God, rich in mercy, with the great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive together with Jesus. He raised us up to walk in an entirely new life. So the Bible will tell you things like you are a new creation if you're in Christ. Again, taking you back to the Garden of Eden. When God created us and then related to us with his presence among us, he's doing the same thing. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are a new creation and he pours out his presence on us. And so we walk with him everywhere we go. This passage continues. Verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Ephesians 2 is again, Paul's trying to teach us that there's more to this than just showing up and giving your offerings or laying your sacrifices at the feet of some all-powerful deity. He's telling us that when we are in this faith, we're actually being made into the household of God. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the house of God. Maybe it's a temple in Jerusalem. Maybe it's the Vatican in Italy. Maybe it's just any church building that you might see driving around and you think that's God's house. That's God's house. That's where God is. And God's saying, actually, I'm doing something different. He's saying, you are my household. And he goes on to even use that temple language. And he says, this whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into, look at this phrase, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's presence with you wherever you go. Now, this matters for so many reasons. First of all, the idea of being separate. That idea just goes away in the gospel. You're being united to God. The Bible tells us that he will never leave us and never forsake us. He tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He reminds us that this place, the great love with which he loved us, he's now giving us this new boundary, this new sense of safety that we belong to him as a part of his family. We're brought into his story. And then that presence that he gives us, well, that actually does something to us. We need to talk about that for just a little bit. See, when God's presence comes into our lives, it actually starts to change us a little bit. It affects us. It moves us. It reforms who we are and how we live. We're in a world right now that's not very happy with where it is at present. When you look around the world, people, generally speaking, want to improve. They want to improve their relationships. They want to improve their mental acuity. They want to improve their communication skills, their financial standing. People want to improve so much so that right now we're spending $43 billion a year on personal growth and development, and they're expecting that number to double in the next 5 to 7 years. People are looking for every opportunity to improve. But what we learn from God is that actual change, real change happens when his presence comes into our lives and we submit to his presence. Something happens. Something happens in us where we become different. Galatians 5:16 says this. He says, but I say, if you walk by the Spirit, in the Spirit you could talk about the presence of God. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, the desires of the flesh, when we look at the Bible, they're the different things that we would do to break relationship, to hurt people, to lash out at others, to do things that fracture the world that we love and the world that we live in. Those things come from the desires of the flesh. And Paul says it so plainly. He says, when we walk by the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We don't do those things that damage relationships, that break people, that wound others, that harm. We stop doing those things, but instead, something else starts to happen in us. He says, when we walk by the Spirit, well, something starts to come out of us, the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about love. That there's a love that starts to come out of us that's not natural to us. That God's love being poured into us starts to spill out, and the people around us get to experience God's love because his love is being poured into us by his Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 5 tells us. And then it starts to spill out into the people around us. They get to experience God's love, his great love with which he loved us, because we're walking by his presence and his Spirit. Other people get to experience just a taste of it. He talks about how when we walk by his presence, his Spirit, the joy starts to come out of us. Now, for a lot of us, we might equate joy and happiness, and it's usually contingent on circumstances. If things are going well, I'm doing fine. If things are not going well, I'm struggling. But the Bible takes joy to a different place, and it talks about the kind of satisfaction and inner wellness, inner goodness, that starts to take over our being regardless of circumstances. It's not dependent on if things are going our way. It's not dependent on if we're happy in that moment. It's actually from the Spirit of God, the presence of God being in us, we start to live with a deep sense of purpose and well-being that the Bible calls joy. And that starts to become a part of our story when we walk by the Spirit. He goes on and he talks about peace being one of those things that happens when we walk in the presence of God. We experience a peace, and the Bible calls it a peace that surpasses understanding. In a world where things are tumultuous and difficult, somebody that walks with the presence of God, that follows the presence of God where he leads us and lives by his power, you start to experience peace that is inconsistent with the world around you. That's a good thing. Because the world around us does not promote peace in the inner person right now. It just doesn't. You look around at the economy and politics. You can look around at global issues and war, famine and difficulty with water. There's so many things going on in the world that are disruptive to personal peace. And the Bible's telling us, well, actually, it comes from someplace different. God's presence in us, when we walk by his Spirit, we live with a different sense of peace than what the world can provide. But then he starts to talk about things that actually affect other people. He talks about kindness. That when you walk by the Spirit, it starts to produce a kindness in you that's not natural to you. This is something that we would want in this world. Most of us are not out to hurt people and break relationships. Most of us are not malicious like that. We live in a world of fractured relationships, and we oftentimes live with the regret that comes with those fractured relationships. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I don't know why every time. I don't know why I keep going back to that same place. And Paul, again, he just talks about it and says, look, when we walk by the Spirit, when the presence of God leads us, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh, and instead, his character qualities of God, his goodness and his kindness and his compassion, his love and his peace and his joy, his self-control. Maybe there's anger and just the lashing out in you, and these things start to take over. See, the real source of transformation in this world and in this life is the presence of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this. He says, look, where the Lord is Spirit, or where the Lord is, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this is the promise of the presence of God. When we behold the glory of the Lord, and that might sound like strange language, but Think of beholding something. Just imagine some treasure, something that you value, something that is near to you, that's valuable and important and close to you. And he's talking about that with the glory of the Lord. When we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, meaning as we walk towards eternity, God is continually making us more and more like Jesus. There's more of that peace and more of that joy and more of that kindness. There's a never-ending source of God's lavish grace that meets us, fills us, and pours out of us when we behold the glory of the Lord. That's on offer when it comes to the gospel. That's what's being issued when we preach the name of Jesus. It's not an invitation to practice a different religion than the one you're currently practicing. It's an invitation to experience the presence of God and to walk in a way that you were meant to walk. This is going to mean very, very, very little to most of you, but I am a Liverpool supporter. All right, so what that means, for those of you that know nothing about English soccer, is that means I'm a fan of a team from a town called Liverpool in England. They are the greatest team on earth, but they have this phrase that it's sort of like is on all their badges, it's on all their banners, it's everywhere they go, and it's this phrase, you'll never walk alone. And they sing it in their stadium, and they talk about it like if you're a Liverpool supporter, you'll never walk alone. And I just think, okay, it's about as far from the gospel as possible to wrap that phrase around a soccer team, but I will tell you this. It is the reality of the Christian life. The idea that you'll never walk alone is what's on offer when we surrender our lives to Jesus, and that death that once separated us is eliminated. That's why Easter is such a big deal. When Jesus rose, there's this picture of new life that we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. And it's not just new life like, good job, go get him. It's the presence of God united to us. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. If we've been united with him in a death like his, will we not also be united in a resurrection like his? We're brought into new life with God for all eternity. And that's the final thing that we'll talk about. When we experience the presence of God, well, it gives us a different picture of the future, of eternity. See, we all have a limited vision, and that's it's just the reality of being human. You have your experiences where you grew up. I got to tell you a little bit about where I grew up and what my life was like. But in this room, we've probably got 220, 250 people. That's 250 different stories of how you were raised, where you were raised, what you've experienced. We've all got these different storylines. The reality of us each being individual is that we're limited to our experiences, what we've seen, what's been done to us. We can do our best to think outside of those bounds. We can try and understand or have empathy, try and experience somebody else's life and their pain and their difficulty, and maybe try and enter that space as a friend and to try and be helpful. We can do our best to be empathetic, but when it comes down to it, we are limited by our own experience. And for so many of us, what that means with our physical life is that we can look at things like our brain functioning, our heart beating, our lungs breathing, and think that there's a terminal nature to life. That I only have what I have, and then when this is done, I don't know what's next. And that can be terrifying to walk through this life with just a sense of, what if this is all there is? What if this is all there is? And what we learn about the presence of God is that it's not just for today, but it is for all eternity. I skipped over a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to take you back to it. I skipped over it on purpose, saving it for now. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Well, starting at the end of verse 5, it says, by grace you've been saved. Then verse 6, it says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if it's okay, I'd like to grammar nerd with you for just a moment. In the New Testament, It's all written in Greek. It's a very technical language, and there's lots of great grammar things to learn when you go through and understand Greek. You can learn about participles and things that will just kind of keep on happening as life goes forward. There's a future tense that talks about things that will happen, a present tense that talks about things that are true. And then there's this one called the aorist tense. And the aorist tense in the Greek, it references past actions that signify completion, finished work. Well, there's two words in this verse that are in the aorist tense. That we've been raised is in the aorist tense. Just think about that for just a moment, that we have been raised, meaning your resurrection to new life has already happened if you're in Christ. Your eternal life has already begun if you're in Christ. That is a completed action. You're not waiting for that to happen. It's done. You are resurrected already. But the second one, check this, is seated. You are already seated in the heavenly places with Him. You ever been to a wedding and they have a seating chart and it's got your name with the little placard at it? You kind of find your way to your table and you see that whatever was going on in that couple's mind, whatever battle was happening with mom and dad, you won a seat at the table. It indicates that you were meant to be there. They thought about you. They prepared for you. They paid $32 for your meal. Is that cheap for catering? We got married 23 years ago. I don't know. Yeah. Oh, man. Sorry. It's been a long time. Yeah. My wife is so embarrassed. But that indicates that you were intended. And what Ephesians 2 is telling you is that in Christ, you have already been seated in the heavenly places. And what that gives us is when we have the presence of God, we walk through this physical life with confidence. The Bible calls it hope, but when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not like I hope I get a pony for Christmas, which is true. It talks about hope as a degree of certainty in things that we can't see. We're walking through this life confident because we have the presence of God today that we will stand in the presence of God for eternity. His giving us of His Spirit, His presence to do this life now is what gives us confidence to know that eternity is set for us and we have our seat in the heavenly places already. And so we go through this physical life with a different sense. We're not living with the terror and the curiosity of what will happen. We're living with what Paul says, and I know this is aggressive. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Guys, either I'm here, and I'm serving my King, and I'm on assignment, and I'm full of His presence, or I'm there, and I have gained the fullness of eternity, the presence of the Lord, unhindered by a sinful world. I am with Him. So as followers of Jesus, we walk through this life with confidence. Now, preach a message on Easter Sunday knowing that in this room there are different groups of people. Many of you have given your lives to Jesus, and you're chasing after Him and wanting to grow in His presence. Some of you are not yet followers of Jesus. You haven't given your life to Him. You don't believe. And I want to say something to each of you. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, I want your heart to be beating quickly when you hear this message. I want you saying, can you get off stage so we can start singing? Because I just want to say yes and amen. I just want to proclaim with my voice the goodness of God. Yes, this is my life, this is my story, and I just want to sing. I want you to experience that, and I will move quickly. I'm almost done. But for those of you that are not followers of Jesus and are here, I'm so glad you're here. I just want to tell you a little bit about God's invitation to you. His invitation to anyone is to experience His grace. Jesus said at one point, he said, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty." There's this posture in God that's looking out at his creation. You are his creation. And he looks out at you and he says, "Yeah, I want you with me. I made you to be in relationship with me, and I want that for all eternity. I don't want another day to go by without you being united to me, reconciled to me, connected to me. I don't want you to walk alone in this life. I want you with me today." And the invitation is there. Like Peter preached, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's your invitation today. And Paul says it here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing." To experience the grace of God, the love of God, it's not about you earning it, cleaning up your life, finding your way to a place where, okay, now God can accept me. That's not the storyline of the gospel. That's why Paul will say over and over, "While we were still sinners, with the great love with which he loved us, Christ died for us." You didn't do it. He did. But then he offers us this invitation to meet him in faith. If you're interested in following Jesus or knowing more about that, we bought a bunch of Bibles. Our hope is that you would walk out of here with a Bible in your hands. Ryan and Tricia mentioned Starting Point at the beginning. We have a place for you to go where you could even just say, "Okay, I'm curious about what that guy was talking about." There's no secret code word, New England clam chowder, the red or the white. You just kind of go out and you just say, "Can I have a Bible?" And if I could just give you one bit of encouragement, it would just be when you take that Bible to open to the book of John. It's about 2/3 of the way through. You can look at the table of contents. There's no shame in that. Just find your way to the book of John and just read about the life of Jesus. Just read about the great love with which he has loved you. And know that when those words were written, even though they were written 2,000 years ago, they were written with you in mind. For God so loved you that he gave his only son that you would experience life. That's the message of this book. I hope you walk out of here knowing that we are not trying to invite you to be a part of our religion because we think our religion is better than other religions. We're trying to show you the good news that you never have to be separated from God ever again. That you can be united to him for the rest of your life and experience all of what his presence brings to you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here, and they're going to lead us in a time of worship. And I just want to encourage you with this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, while we're singing these songs, there are a couple of things that you can do. One is that you, even just as we're singing, you can look at the words and think about the things that Christians around you are singing and what they mean and why they're significant. You can even ask God questions. God is not worried about questions. You can ask him questions. "God, what does that mean? God, is that something that you want for me? Are you there? Are you real?" You can ask God questions. I can tell you this, he does love to answer them. One of the ways that he answers them is he does minister to us. The things that I've been saying, the words in these songs. We also have a section in the back where we have people that are going to be ready to just pray for you. Sometimes God meets us in those moments of being prayed for, and the person praying for us says something that just reminds us or even shows us for the first time that God sees us and he knows us and he knows who we are. He knows our name. So even while we're singing, it wouldn't be awkward for us at all for you to just make your way back to the back of the room and to just ask our team for prayer. "Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" For those of us that are followers of Jesus, you'll see people in the room raising their hands, celebrating, singing loudly. Some people might be crying. Some people might be shouting. It just, those are the kinds of things that happen when the truth of God that's reminded in us just stirs us up. There's a passion that comes out of us, a longing, a love that comes out of us in the form of worship. And we invite you to even just see how God has changed the people around you. It's a beautiful picture of his power. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you for the message of the gospel, the good news, and we just ask that you would use it to change and transform. Bring us into this story of your presence, that we could walk with you like we were created to do. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in your name. Amen. Why don't we stand together?